Read this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust to one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn again to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." I am not ashamed of the gospel. of God. There are not many Christians in this world who can, with hand on heart, say they have never been ashamed of the gospel. I suspect that every one of us, at one time or another, has been ashamed of God or of God's word. We've been silent when we know that we ought to have spoken up. Or we've just hidden the fact of our allegiance to Jesus Christ in certain situations because we've just been ashamed to say, to show, been ashamed of the gospel. And there are many non-Christians who are embarrassed by the gospel. You only have to raise the subject and they're immediately on edge. They're uncomfortable with the idea of anyone mistakenly thinking that they are in some way associated with it or that it has any bearing on their life. But here the apostle tells us that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And we might say that that is an understatement, because if one thing is evident from a study of the life and the ministry of the apostle Paul, it is that he lived for the gospel. It consumed his life, as it were. He says in verse 1 that he is set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 9 he speaks of God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. In verse 15 he says he is ready, that is, he is eager to preach the gospel. So when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's a deliberate understatement for effect. It's what we call a litotes. It's saying less than you mean in order to emphasize how much you mean. If it would be like someone who knows nothing about football, having no interest at all in football, meeting Wayne Rooney and they're chatting with him, perhaps on a train or whatever, and without recognizing, they ask what he does, and he says, oh, well, I just kick a ball about a bit. A deliberate understatement, a litotes, that's what this is. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he means that it utterly thrills him, it enthralls him. He's bursting to tell everybody about it, and he will tell anyone who will listen to him just how wonderful this message of the gospel is. And so this morning I want us to think about why it is that Paul is so proud of the gospel. What is there about this gospel that Paul speaks of that makes him rejoice? What is there about the gospel of God that makes him, as it were, tremble with excitement and wonder? Why should we as Christians be excited about the gospel? What is there about the Christian gospel that it should come, as it does, to dominate people's lives and command their utter devotion? Well, from these verses we read earlier, I want us to think about the reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather believing it, being excited by it. The first is because of what the gospel is. He says there in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. There's no shortage of good advice today, is there, in the world? And we would say less than good advice. Cheer up. Pull yourself together. Just try a bit harder. Try your best. And at the right time and in the appropriate circumstances, those bits of advice may be just what some people need to hear. They may be true and the best advice. But it's not much good to you when you're in trouble and up to your neck in it. And when we are in deep need, when we are despairing, and when we are facing a terrible situation, good advice doesn't accomplish much at that point, does it? And very often when people come and offer good advice and you're in that sort of situation, it's just empty words. It's like the rich man in the letter of James, who gives good advice to a shivering, starving man who stands on his doorstep. And he opens the door and he sees this shivering, starving man and says, be warmed and be filled. Well, that's good advice to a man who's shivering and who's starving. But then he doesn't do anything to help the poor man he's speaking to. And if all we have to offer the world is good advice, we might well be ashamed of our message. But the gospel isn't good advice. The gospel is different from that. The gospel is power, the Apostle Paul says. It is a mighty power. The Greek word is the word dunamis, from which we have our English words dynamite, dynamic, dynamism, and so on. They flow from this Greek word. The gospel is dynamic. The gospel works. The gospel produces certain effects and results. The gospel changes things when it comes into contact with them. And Paul underlines that when he says to us, it is the power of God. The power of God, of God, of the Almighty, of the being who created this vast universe by a simple word of his power. It's the power of this God, the God who speaks, and the heavens and the earth come into being and existence. The gospel is the power of this great and awesome God. The gospel is God at work. The gospel is God at work, acting in the world. And when the gospel is preached, things happen. Paul knew that. He knew it from his own experience. Paul the Apostle had been Saul of Tarsus. But then he was dramatically changed. And it's a change that has happened to millions since, and to many of us here this morning. It has changed nations. It has changed continents. It has changed the course of the history of the world. It is the power of God at work in the world. You know, it can be quite exciting to be close to power. Power can, as you know, power can take many forms. And when we are too close to something that is powerful, then its mere proximity can be exciting and also frightening. Some of us here have worked in heavy industry and have come into contact with sources of immense power, and that can provoke a sort of excited interest in those things. But also, at the same time, you have this sense, I have to be careful here. I've got to stay a safe distance away from this power. And there are many ways in which that could be illustrated, as you know. Well, whenever we're in the presence of the gospel, we're in the presence of divine power, says the Apostle Paul. On the surface, it may appear to be but words only. But the power of God works through this gospel that Paul speaks of. And it's important for us as Christians to remember that, because sometimes we can become discouraged in the work of God. We can be discouraged in the work of the church. But we need to remember that the gospel is the power of Almighty God, and it accomplishes his purposes in the world. It is the power of God. That's what the gospel is. And then the second reason why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel is because of what the gospel does. What the gospel does. Paul tells us that it saves. He says that it is the power of God to salvation. Now, there are many powers in the world, but many powers are destructively so. A nuclear weapon is very powerful, but it is also incredibly destructive. A virus, small though it is powerful, and its effects can be fatally destructive. So when we're told that the gospel is power, we need to know what sort of power it is. What kind of power is it? Adolf Hitler spoke powerful words that moved a nation. Mao Zedong spoke very powerful words that moved a great nation. But they were destructive words. They were lying, cruel, deceitful, false, destructive words. So it's not enough to know that the message of the gospel is powerful. nor even that it is the power of God, because God's power can be used in destructive ways. God can condemn and destroy a soul in hell. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to rescue people from sin, to deliver them from divine judgment, to rescue them from the utter hopelessness and never-ending pain of hell, to save them from that. It is God's power to fill our lives with joy and meaning and freedom, to bring us everlastingly to another and a glorious world, to heaven, to bring us to eternal life, free from sorrow and weakness and emptiness. It's the most powerful message ever. It is good news. It is the power of God to salvation. Now, normal, healthy people like to help others. We like to help other people to do things that will make other people's lives more joyful, peaceful, more productive, more pleasant. Ordinarily, that's how normal human beings think and behave. They try to help their fellow human beings. Well, this is the greatest help that you can ever give to anyone, to tell them the gospel, because this helps someone for eternity. This helps them forever and forever. And Paul knew that. And he knew that everyone who believed this gospel, which he preached, they would thank God forever that the apostle had brought this message to them. And that in part is what motivated the apostle Paul in the preaching of this gospel, because that is the effect that it has. He was not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is. He was not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel does. It is the power of God to salvation. And then there's a third reason that he gives here. He says it's because of those to whom the gospel is sent. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of those to whom the gospel is sent. Some messages are good, but they're not appropriate to everyone. You might receive through your letterbox a message about a lucrative investment opportunity. Good news. Good news. If you've got money in the bank, spare money that you can use. News of a big investment opportunity is absolutely useless to you if you've got no money in the bank. So it may be a good message, but it's no good for you if you are broke. News of a highly rewarding contract available to helicopter pilots is fine for some people, but it's useless to any of us, I take it, unless any of you can fly a helicopter. The message is a good message, but it's only relevant to a small minority, to a small number of people. But that isn't the case with the gospel. Look at what Paul says here. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone, for everyone. No matter what your race, no matter your gender, no matter your age, rich or poor, healthy or sick, talented or untalented, trouble-free or drowning in distress, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, it doesn't matter. The gospel is for everyone, says Paul. And what that means, you see, is you may meet a complete stranger. Say you're on the bus, or you're shopping and you sit down for a cup of coffee and someone sits next to you, they're a complete stranger, you've never before met them in all your life, and you can know that the gospel is for them, that it will meet their needs perfectly. The gospel is exactly what that person needs to hear. Nobody can ever say, but it doesn't apply to me. So we can say to everyone we meet, I have the very thing for you. I have just what you need. No one is excluded from this. And this is one of the reasons why Paul boasted in the gospel and why he was not ashamed of the gospel, because whenever he told the gospel, he was giving exactly what people needed to hear, and he was able to say of his message that it was for them. And I can say to you of the gospel, it is for you. It's for you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. And then he gives this fourth reason. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel reveals. Because of what it reveals. He says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals something. It shows to people, to the world, something which ordinarily we could not know. It's something that we would never have found out by ourselves. It is something that we could never have imagined. We could never have dreamt this up. It is a revelation. It has come down from heaven. It shows us a truth revealed from heaven that human reason could never have worked out or reached. So what is it that it's revealed? It's something, says Paul, utterly wonderful. It is a righteousness that comes from God. It is the righteousness of God. The gospel is about something that God has done. It is about something that God has provided for us, that God has given. Our greatest need, you see, is to be right with God, to be in a right relationship with the God who made us, and to whom each one of us individually is answerable in the great day of judgment. And each one of us individually is not right with God. But why are we not right with God? We are not right with God because we are unrighteous, and our unrighteousness stands between God and us. We are sinners, we are sinful. How then can this holy God accept us? This God who is maker and judge, how can he receive us? And worse than this is the fact that there is absolutely no way that we can find a righteousness of our own. There's no way we can achieve our own righteousness or earn it. We can't make it in any way. We can't acquire it by any means. We can never do anything. We can never be anything of ourselves that will bring us into a right relationship with this holy God. So our position before God, individually and altogether, is truly terrible. It's worse than we can even begin to imagine. We must be right with God, or God must condemn us forever to hell. And yet we cannot be right with God because we are not righteous. And we have no righteousness of our own, nor can we acquire a righteousness of our own, ever. And that whole message comes out more and more as you work through these early chapters of Romans. Paul makes it crystal clear to us. But the good news of the gospel is that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. In his Son, he has given a righteousness. He has provided a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, complete, infinite, spotless, a divine righteousness. It is of God. It is God's righteousness, his own righteousness, he reveals in the gospel. When Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, the righteousness from God, he doesn't mean a righteousness that we provide, but it's God's own righteousness. And he doesn't mean that it's a righteousness that isn't like God's. It's another sort of righteousness. It's his own righteousness that he gives. It's not a commodity that he keeps away in store and dishes out. It's his own. It's from himself. It's of himself. It's God's own righteousness, divine, in all of its characteristics. And therefore we say of the righteousness that God gives through the Lord Jesus, that this righteousness is infinite. This righteousness is eternal. This righteousness is unchanging and unchangeable, as unchanging as God himself is. It's his righteousness. And therefore, we can say of this righteousness that God gives to those who come to him by faith in his Son, that it is utterly and completely and absolutely satisfying to God. And it never changes. The gospel tells us then what God has done for us in Christ for our salvation. It is good news. It's a record of facts, of events. It is the record of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is God meeting us at the point of our deepest need and giving to us exactly, precisely the thing that we need. What is that? The Lord our righteousness. Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness for you and for me. Why would we ever want to be ashamed of a message like that? Why should we ever be embarrassed to speak to men and women about such a glorious gift that God gives to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what the gospel is. It is the power of God. This is what the gospel does. It is the power of God to salvation. This is to whom the gospel is sent. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone. This is what the gospel reveals, a righteousness. The righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then finally, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of how the gospel is received, the way in which it's received. This wonderful righteousness, this divine righteousness that is utterly pure and perfect, it's not difficult to receive. There's no examination to sit and pass. There's no money that has to be paid, no feat of endurance that you have to accomplish. It is simply this: to everyone who believes. Paul tells us of a righteousness that is from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have to acknowledge our lostness and our guilt. We have to turn away from self-centered living. We have to see in Jesus that in him God has provided a righteousness, because we see in him one whom God has sent to pay the price of our sins on Calvary, and who offers to us himself as Savior and Lord. And we're to call upon him. We're to ask him to save us. And we entrust ourselves to him for time and for eternity. Many people are unwilling to do that. Many think, surely that can't be sufficient. What someone has done in the past, what someone did 2,000 years ago, that can't be sufficient. But Paul says, this is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's open then to the youngest. It's open to the greatest sinner. It's open to those who have committed grave, great sins, and they carry the sense of that on their conscience. It's open to the person with the weakest faith, with faith the size of a mustard seed. It is open to the eminent in society. It's open to the most lowly. It's open to people who know the Bible almost inside out, and it's open to people who have never clapped eyes on the Bible. Whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Paul can't be ashamed of a message like this. He's proud of it, and so should we be. And for those of you who share with me the embarrassment and the shame that I feel for those times when I've been ashamed of the gospel, when I should have spoken up, but I've been silent. Imagine that. Imagine being ashamed of Jesus. Being ashamed of this astonishing message that brings infinite good to undeserving sinners. Paul says, I am a debtor, verse 14, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Have you ever been in debt? I am a debtor, says Paul. Have you ever been in debt? What a horrible predicament that is. To be under an obligation and a demand for repayment, to feel the weight of that all of the time, troubling your mind and disturbing your peace, to have it in the back of your mind, you just can't shake it off. What a happy day it is when you can pay that debt off. Well, Paul says he feels himself to be a debtor in that way to those who haven't heard the gospel. He feels himself under an obligation to tell others. Do we need to feel that ourselves more keenly? To see ourselves as debtors to the lost around us? Someone once told us the gospel. We believed it. And that places us under an obligation to others. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, then I ask you, will you believe this gospel today? Will you trust this Savior and receive this gift of righteousness freely offered to you from God today? You can be right with God this morning, and you can know this morning that your sins are forgiven and that you stand before God as a cleansed sinner, and you can know that you have a righteousness before God, and that you're as righteous in God's sight as his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be brought to acceptance with God. You but receive this free gift of his Son. You see, the greatness of the gospel is not us finding God, but it's God finding us, God coming to us. There's a poem about a man who climbs a stairway to God, and he tries really hard. But he just doesn't make it. He can't make it. Oh, long and dark the stair I trod, with trembling feet to find my God, gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it, never progressing, striving still with weakened grasp and faltering will, bleeding to climb to God, while he supremely smiles, not noting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby. Down to the lowest step I fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now when I lay despairing there, a footfall on the same stair where I afraid faltered and fell and lay dismayed. And lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stair to me. My God came down the stair to me. That's the gospel. God coming to us in Christ. He has come down to save. And we should glory in that great message. Let's pray. How can we sufficiently thank you, our gracious God, that you came down to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We couldn't climb to you by our own achievements, or prayers, or religious observance. We could never be good enough, no matter how great the effort we expended. But you've come down to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've freely given to us those things that we could not attain for ourselves, giving to unclean sinners such as ourselves this spotless robe of the righteousness of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that clothed with that, we are clothed with the beauty of the Lord Jesus himself, and you look upon us now with pleasure and delight as your own sons and daughters. And we pray that as Christ is offered to us again in the gospel this morning, that if there are any in this place as yet not right with you, yourself, that you should grant to them now freely the gift of faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they may receive him as their righteousness, as their Savior, as their Lord. And grant that the gospel will so captivate our own hearts and minds that we'll be unashamed of it, but will boldly proclaim it as the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.